be reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and power having been subjected to him.
This morning we are going to look at the controversial nature of baptism. We'll look at how God uses water for saving, delivering, cleansing, and healing in Scripture. Where God has placed water baptism in his plan for man's salvation. And where we'll hear also a warning from Scripture and also of history. Baptism is one of the most misunderstood and most controversial issues in our religious world today. Virtually every religious group that claims to follow Christ believes and practices some form of baptism. But there is a widespread misunderstanding and disagreement on this subject. For instance, the Jews in John's day did not understand totally baptism. In John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again of the water and the Spirit. And Nicodemus did not understand. In Acts chapter 19, there exists a misunderstanding over the difference between the baptism of John the Baptist and the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. But history tells us that not long after the close of the first century or so, that people also misunderstood who the proper candidate was for New Testament baptism. During those times, clinical or illness baptism and infant baptism became popular, and some of these are still practiced today. However, these people did understand, and rightly so, that baptism was an essential element for their salvation and that it was necessary for a right relationship with God. These folks didn't want their dying loved ones without the hope of Christ. And so when they became terminally ill, they made arrangements for their baptism. Later, they began baptizing babies thinking that it would guarantee their salvation. If you have one of the older King James versions in the preface, the King James translators acknowledged the fact that they did not translate the Greek word baptizo to immerse because of the controversial issue and nature of the washing, sprinkling, and immersion baptism. But the thing is that it is possible, very possible, to settle controversial religious issues. And we're, this morning, are going to just let the Bible speak. And we must listen only to the Word of God to be able to settle religious issues. We cannot rewrite the Bible to suit traditions within the church or various church doctrines, or even our own personal preferences and convictions. But what does the Bible say about baptism and where God has placed water baptism in our salvation? First, we need to note that God used water in both the Old and New Testament. Noah, and his family were saved by water. And when we think of Noah, we think of his salvation being from water, not by water. You see, it's been supposed something for so long that we have accepted it as truth. We usually think that the ark was the vehicle of their salvation. But if we go back to the scripture reading that Ray read, verse 20 of 1 Peter chapter 3, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Now, the King James and the New American Standard Version says saved by water. But the Bible says that the water of the flood was the instrument that delivered Noah and his family from sin and corruption and gave them a new life in a new world. The children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage by water. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in the first four verses. Paul writes here, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and that all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." God here placed water between bondage and deliverance. In 2 Kings chapter 5, Elisha told Naaman to go dip in the Jordan River seven times so that he would be cleansed of his leprosy. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It was completed and done when the Jews were under the bondage of Greece. And this was long before Christ had came into the world. But in their translation, the Greek translated dip from baptizo. God placed water between this man's leprosy and his cleansing. And if we go to John chapter 9, records here Jesus spitting on the ground and anointing a blind man's eyes with this dirt and spittle. And then he tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The significant thing is that when this man washed in the pool, he was healed. Jesus could have healed this man by any means he chose. He could have just spoke the word and the man would have been healed. He could have done that just like he did Bartimaeus. Or he could have touched the eyes like he did the two blind men in Matthew chapter 9. But it was this time that Jesus placed water between this man's blindness and his seeing. And now we notice where God has placed water baptism in our salvation. See, God could have saved us by any means that he chose, but he did not. He chose water baptism to be the essential part of our salvation. He placed baptism between being in Christ and being out of Christ. At least 34 New Testament references to being in Christ. In fact, we are told that all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. In Ephesians 1 and verse 7, it says, "In Christ we have redemption and forgiveness of sins through his blood." In Romans 8 and verse 1, "Now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ." In 1 John 5 and verse 11, tells us that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Everybody, all of us, want to be in Christ. And we want to be in Christ because this is where we find all the spiritual blessings. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have no condemnation. And that is a great place for us to be. For in Christ, we become new creatures. And our eternal life is in Him. But there are two verses that tell us how we get into Christ. The first one is Romans 6 and verse 3, where Paul writes, "Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" And when the Bible says that we obtain this blessing, it's made possible for us by the death of God's Son on the cross, made possible by a water baptism, for enemies has been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, have been baptized into His death. See, it is baptism where the sinner receives the benefits of the cross. It means that God chose by which we have access to the death of Christ. It is the way that God chose to appropriate the blood of Christ to cover our sins. And if we were to read Romans 8 and verse 4, it would tell us that baptism is a reenactment of the death and burial resurrection of Christ. It is the place where we bury our old man, the old man of sin, and where we are raised to walk in a new life. And then we have Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How do we put on Christ? How do we get into Christ? How are we clothed in Christ? Paul says it's the act of baptism. Verse 26 tells us how we are saved, by faith. It's always been this way. Salvation by faith. Abraham was saved by faith. And we are said to be Abraham's children, his descendants, when we have a faith that follows God wherever He leads. The Hebrew writer also tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. But then verse 27 tells us how we are saved in the act of baptism. It is here that God has placed water baptism between our being in Christ and out of Christ. Now, if we believe these scriptures are true, and we must believe that they are. Before baptism, God sees us as we are, sinners, lost, undone, unforgiving. But after baptism, God sees not our sins, but He sees the righteousness of His Son. Because we have been clothed in Christ, God sees His righteousness instead of our sins. That's what forgiveness is all about. God not seeing our sins. Secondly, God has placed baptism between guilt and forgiveness. This is exactly what we find in Acts 2 and verse 38, when Peter had told the crowd to repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? And what for? There were two things that Peter said. One for the remission of sins, and the other was the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, it comes and gives us the very same conclusion. If Paul's sins were forgiven back on that road, at his instance when he believed in Christ and when he confessed, there would have been no need for that command, by Ananias to rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if we take these two scriptures at their face value, they tell us exactly that God has placed baptism between guilt and forgiveness. It is baptism that stands between being dead in sin and alive in Christ. Let's listen carefully to Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes here, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. You see, we were made alive in Christ. But when did he forgive us of our sins? Paul tells us that when we were buried with him in baptism. Jesus also places baptism between our being saved and our being lost. Our old standby, Mark 16, verse 16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you'll notice that baptism is placed before salvation, before being saved. And a proper candidate for baptism is one who believes, one who is willing to repent, one who is willing to make the necessary changes in their lives with Christ as their Lord and Savior. God has placed baptism between being in the body and out of the body. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, Paul says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." If we are baptized into one body, then it stands to reason that we are not in that body before we are baptized. We are in the body after our baptism. But what is this body? Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, and Colossians 1, verse 18 and verse 24. It plainly tells us in these scriptures that the body is the church of which Christ is both the head and the Savior. So the question becomes, is anyone in the body? Is anyone in the church, the kingdom of God, the family of God, until they are baptized into that body? As Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, verse 5, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So what happens, and what happened to those who asked the question in Acts 2 and verse 37 on what they needed to do to be saved? In verses 41 through 47, it tells us exactly what happened. Those who received the word were baptized and were added that day about 3,000 souls. Baptism stands between the individual being out or in the body of Christ. Now here comes the warning. We must be very careful, lest we think that it is the ceremony of baptism that will save us. You know, sometimes in our zeal to baptize people, we placed so much emphasis on baptism to the point that we leave the impression that baptism alone saves us. It does not. Baptism is meant only for those who believe in God, who have professed a faith in Christ Jesus, and have acknowledged an intent to change the way they live their life each and every day. In other words, that biblical repentance. Genuine Bible conversion is not just being immersed in water. biblical conversion must also include that change of heart. If that simple act of baptism could save, we could go out here on 85 and stop every car and pull every person out of that car and put them underwater, and they would be saved. But that doesn't work, does it? If it is the water that saves, the act of baptism alone, we could take our babies and baptize them. Or we can take dying people and baptize them, whether they wanted it or not. I'll give you two examples of conversion versus just a ceremony. One is from the Old Testament, and the other is from Jewish history. The first one in Isaiah 1 and verse 18. God says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." But let's look at verses 16 and 17, the two verses just before that, because that is the key to that verse. God says, "Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil deeds from before your eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause." Before we seek forgiveness in baptism, we must, in that point, decide to live differently. We must repent. We must stop doing what is wrong and learn and continue to learn to do what is right. We found the companion verse in the New Testament in James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and weep. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up." See, our sins are not forgiven by ceremony alone, but in genuine conversion. The second example is from Jewish history. The Jewish Essene community, who had practiced some form of baptism, in their manual of discipline that was found among the Dead Sea Scrolls, it reads there, "No one is to go into the water in order to attain the purity of holiness. For men cannot be purified except they repent of their evil. A man who persists in walking in the stubbornness of his heart is not to be admitted to the community of God's truth, for he cannot be cleared by mere ceremonies of atonement or cleansed by any waters of baptism." You see, my friends, the bold truth is this, that baptism will not save unless there is a heart involvement, that we must wholeheartedly want to change our lives. There's nothing in this water that takes away our sins, for salvation is not in the water. This water come from Table Rock. It come out of the water main out in front of this building from the Greenville water system. There's nothing holy about the water. It's just water. Now, I know it's been in there for a while, but you could probably drink it. I wouldn't want to, but you could probably. But it's not going to give you long life. Salvation is in our obedience to God. It is that act of burying ourselves after we have repented, after we have confessed that Jesus takes away our sins and washes them away. It is an answer to a good conscience toward God. Baptism is doing what God asks without ever questioning why. If there is anyone among you this day who desires to change their lives around, to be cleansed by that blood of Christ, to bury your old self in this water behind us, we want to give you that opportunity. Repentance and confession. With faith, will save you. Allow that old man to be buried once and for all in the waters of baptism. For it is after that act there that you will be in the body of Christ and not out. And if you are a child of God and you have not been living as you should and you need to make some corrections and you need to do it publicly, we want to give you that opportunity also. If any has a need, won't you come? As together we stand and we sing.